I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but all of a sudden notice the back of your car and you look and see that the number on there is last year's number or something. And then you realize, oh, I think my license plate is expired. And I remember when I first moved here in Colorado, it happened to me right fairly quickly with my Colorado plates and got really nervous. I was actually scared to death because I thinking, how am I going to pay a fine? And then what if I can't get there before they pull me over? All those kind of things. So I was pretty shook up. But very thankful once I got to the DMV and they said, you know, you have a 30-day grace period after the month that your plate expires. I got, oh, 30-day grace period. I like that. And so I was able to relax a little bit. Before that, I was pretty much losing my mind, thinking this is not going to go well. And you might say, oh, no big deal. You got this handled. But for me, it was very nerve-wracking. Something more nerve-wracking would be to miss the rapture, to miss when Jesus comes back to gather his own. My hope and prayer is that you won't miss it. And there's one way you can make sure, and that is be in Christ. Know Jesus Christ personally. Have him to be your Savior, not just a Savior. And if you can't remember a time when you've ever asked Jesus to be your Savior, you know, you can do that right now. And even if you've done it before, he won't be insulted. He'd be okay with it if you want to make sure. So I would encourage you right now that you would make sure that you're in the faith, that you do know the Lord, because you want to be there. You want to enjoy that glorious day because it's going to be a glorious day. Our passage today really talks a lot about future events. And because of that, I've put some papers in the back as you leave. If you want to take one, you can. Some of them are the same thing I had a week or so ago, which talk about the rapture as opposed to the second coming of Christ. And a little bit of a paper I wrote on that with some distinctions so you can tell the difference, because a lot of people get confused between those and have some bad theology because of it. And we see some even in our passage today. And then also there's one sheet that has kind of Revelation kind of outlined for you on one piece of paper. So you can kind of see maybe some of the things we're talking about in the different chapters. But here we find in 2 Thessalonians, and if you want to turn there with me, chapter 2, Paul is writing his second letter to those Christians at Thessaloniki. He wants to help them to have the right theology. He wrote them in 1 Thessalonians just probably 2 months before. Sent the letter, and then after the letter went out, there was a rascal of some kind who wrote a letter that supposedly was from Paul. And got all the people all mixed up on what was next going to happen. Even convincing people that they had missed the rapture. And you know, after the rapture is not a pretty thing. It's called the tribulation period. And so the people of Thessalonica, the believers, felt like they were already in that period of time where God's judgment is going to be poured out. They should have known, because 1 Thessalonians, his first letter, chapters 4 and chapters 5, tell them clearly that we as believers are not destined, are not called, are not going to incur the wrath of God. Jesus took it for us. We don't have to worry about it. We'll just enjoy the Lord's presence, and then unbelievers will receive the wrath of God. We find this in the text. If you walk through it with me, we'll find out kind of what the last days look like. Verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren. And you know that word beseech there, everybody says beg or whatever else, but I think it's a perfect word for that. He wants their attention. Hey, I want you to listen, and I want you to listen good, because you guys are really worrying about something, and you're all mixed up. So hey, I would beseech you now to pay attention to the next little bit as we go through the passage. Would you look with me? It says, we beseech you, brethren. So he's writing to the Christians at Thessalonica. He is also calling them brethren, which makes us think, they must be saved, right? And then he goes on to say, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not mine or not the, but or, meaning our, I can't even say the word, O-U-R, meaning all of ours, indicating the Thessalonians again that he's writing to our believers, and then by our gathering together unto him. You know, the coming of our Lord Jesus, again, we find the word parousia, and you might say, why does he keep talking about parousia? Well, parousia almost always is used when talking about the rapture. All of 1 Thessalonians is parousia, 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 coming. Because in our minds, coming could mean Jesus actually coming to the earth, right? That would be the second coming. The first coming, he stepped on the earth. But the rapture is where he doesn't come all the way down to the earth. He descends, but we are gathered up together and meet him up in the clouds. So parousia kind of helps us see that's what's going on. And he says, the coming of our Lord are the parousia, and by our gathering together unto him. Again, we're getting gathered together. The second coming, there's not much gathering happening by the Lord. The Lord's going to bring his army, and the world's armies will try to take him on. It won't be pretty. God won't be gathering them. They'll gather against him. I like this word gathering because it evokes in my mind, at least, where Jesus was talking about how, you know, he would have been willing as a mother hen gathers her little chicks. Isn't that cool to think that the Lord thinks of us that way? That he would come and he just gather and take care of us? And that they, if somebody wants some of us, they'll have to go through him. Oh, I like that. Yeah. I used to have a buddy of mine that was like 6'7", 275, all solid, you know, special forces muscle. We played softball one time and he was a right fielder. I was a left fielder. And I caught this ball and made the guy mad. And the guy was running out to left field to hurt me. And I was like, uh-oh, you know. And he was fairly big. But out of nowhere at the last second, it's like I was in the shade. I mean, it's like this, my buddy stepped in front and said to this guy, if you want any of him, you got to have all of me. And I thought, I love this guy. And Jesus is basically doing the same for us. Yeah, you can't, you're not going to get to mine. I'm going to collect them up. And I'm ready to be collected. I don't know about you. I'm ready for Christ to come and gather me to himself. But that's what he's talking about. Verse 1, he's saying to them, hey, we're looking forward to it. The rapture's still in the future. Why? Because someone had written a letter and told them, you missed it. It's not happened. Or perhaps he told him, oh, it's just, you know, spiritualized. It's not real. It's, you know, like some people try to tell us today. They have all kinds of views about the rapture today, wanting us to believe that either the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, which they're not. Two different, very purposes. I encourage you to take one of those little papers home and read it, and you'll see very different language being used. Or some people say, well, the rapture happens, but it doesn't happen until you go through some trouble. You have to go through some of the tribulation, and it's pre-wrath, meaning that when it gets really bad, you know, he's going to let us take a few lumps, but then after it gets really bad, he'll take us out. That doesn't really square with Scripture as well. So Paul writing to them and says, I beseech you, I want you to pay attention, and I'm going to talk to you about the rapture. And also, he's going to talk about the tribulation period. So basically, what we're in, and we're going to be looking at the rest of this text, is you have the rapture, which is going to happen first, then the tribulation period, which is 7 years, or a little less, and then comes the second coming of Christ, where he comes and wipes out the armies of the Antichrist. Those are three big events, and they're all in this text today. So we're already looking at verse 1. We're right there at the rapture. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now the day of Christ is at hand means has already come, has already begun. Which the day of the Lord begins when he begins to do judgment. And judgment starts with the tribulation period. And we'll go all the way through that time. So the day of the Lord has not begun yet. But the Thessalonians were afraid they had missed the rapture. The rapture didn't happen. The rapture is not going to happen. We just go right on to the tribulation period. And some were trying to tell them, oh, you better buckle up because it's going to be a rough ride. There are people today, I mean, we've had people visit our church who did not want to stay at the church because they felt like we're in the tribulation period right now. I hate to break it to them, but this is a cakewalk compared to the tribulation period. We got it good right now. Okay? It's going to get much, much worse in the tribulation period. It will be something that is going to be very grievous. It's going to be much worse. He says that you not be soon shaken in mind. The idea of shaken is the idea of how a wind might blow on the prairie grass around here, and you can kind of see it change colors, how it moves. Yeah, that it's kind of blowing. I kind of think of it too, as it says here, that you're shaken in mind or be troubled. The idea there is to the point that even maybe dandelions, you know dandelions, got the pretty little yellow flower, but you got the little fluffy balls, you know, and the wind blows them, and you're watching, and at any point, you know that some of them little rascals are going to break loose off of there and go flying into your yard and make some grow in your yard. That's the kind of picture that he's saying, that the wind is blowing. You're bending with the wind, but you're about to fall apart. You're about to lose it. And he says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to keep your head about you. But they were worried. They were seriously worried to the point that they were shaken in mind and they were troubled. The word troubled there has the idea of sound. Screaming. It would be a screaming as in nervous, scared. Kind of like when you're on a roller coaster and it's about to take the big drop. And everyone that's really brave sticks their hands up in the air. And I do all the screaming for everybody. I can't ride on a roller coaster without screaming as loud as I can because it takes the nervousness off. So you don't want to ever be in the front where I'm at because it's going to be loud. But that's what he's talking about right here. Those people were just really nervous, really freaking out. But you can imagine, what if you really thought you were in the tribulation period? You can't really blame them, except for the fact that they should have known better. And Paul is going to have a little reprimand in this passage. It says that you not be soon shaken in mind nor troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter from us. And what he's trying to say is, no matter what, don't let somebody shake you up. And he says there's three things possible that could have happened while you're so nervous. One, by spirit, meaning that somehow someone gave evidence somehow of a spiritual inspiration of some sorts. That they divined the future and they can tell you this is what's happened. Ooh, scary to think that you would go to someone who could divine or someone who maybe stood up and said, I have a word from the Lord. Scare me, right? And then they speak in a tongue and then they interpret for you and you're not sure what they said. That's what he's saying. Neither by spirit and then nor by word. And here talking about written word, talking about the word. The word inspiration means God exhaled this truth. Revelation is the idea of giving you something new, wiping it away. That's why we have the book of Revelation. It reveals to us God's plan. He said, if someone else thinks they have some revelation to add to the book, be careful. Nor by letter, he says, as from us. Someone claimed to be Paul and wrote to the Thessalonians and said, hey, you know that first letter I wrote to you? That was wrong. chapter 4 and chapter 5 that said this is what's going to happen. What I meant was, and so the people got real confused. Well, does Paul know what he's saying? Is he getting so old, he can't write a good letter? Nor by letter as from us. Likely they had received the letter claiming to be from Paul somewhere between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And why would they claim it's from Paul? Because Paul had apostolic authority. When Paul said something, people listened. And it's amazing how people will use that, even in their Bible studies. You know, when we study the Bible, we really do best if we study it for ourselves. It's okay if smart guys you can quote, but don't leave all the work to smart guys. You got to do your own homework. There are a lot of people who believe the way you find out what the Bible means is get your Ryrie Study Bible out, and whatever it says, that's what it is. And I like Ryrie. Or perhaps you get, you know, John MacArthur. He never makes mistakes. Yeah, he does. What is pure and perfect is the Word of God. All commentators, all experts, all knowledgeable men may have something to contribute to you. But check it out in the Word. Make sure you go back to that. Be careful. So he goes, he says, hey, Christ hasn't gathered anybody together yet and taken them out. Don't worry about it. You shouldn't be so worried about it, even if you have some piece of paper that says, somebody who claims to be an expert, that the day of Christ has already come. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Well, that's a big wide net, isn't it? By any means. It says that don't let anybody get there. Would they be using some means? Well, the idea is that they have tricks. There are people who on purpose trick you into believing something they want you to believe. So many people will say, well, I have this one verse in the Bible and it says you're supposed to pray for the dead. There's a whole group that says that based on that just one verse. But when you study Scripture, you understand, no, you don't pray. You can't praise a dead person into heaven. No. You have opportunity. It's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment is what Scripture tells us. Which means while you're alive, you can trust Christ. You have an opportunity to go to heaven, but that opportunity, the door is closing. And once you die, the door is closed. I would urge you that if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, do it now. Trust Christ today. But some will try to trick you, come up with all kinds of things that sound pretty good. But you must study the whole Word of God. Make sure that you're not gullible. And that's what he's saying to them. Hey, stick with the Word of God. Stick with what I have taught you. Don't let them trick you by any means. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So now he's saying this. He's referring back to something. Something will not come until something happens. Well, I'm here to tell you, the rapture can happen at any minute. Maybe even we'll rescue you from this long, boring sermon. If you're lucky. Amen. I got you. But what is he talking about? Well, you see, the antecedent to this, you find it says the day of Christ is at hand. That means the day of the Lord. That means the tribulation period. The tribulation period is different than the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment. But after we leave, things will come together pretty quickly and won't be positive. What's going to happen after we leave this earth? Say the rapture happened right at this moment. Wouldn't it be great? We're taken up. At that point, the next thing on the calendar, according to this verse, it says, will not come except there comes a falling away first. Okay? Yes, I know apostasy can happen here on this timetable, right here in our lifetime, but you think this is a falling away? Wait till you see what happens after every believer is taken out. Every good Bible teacher is gone. You think there's going to be some false doctrine going around? Hello. it's going to be a miracle for any person gets any truth during the tribulation period. Because all believers are snatched away, and now there's no believers left, so you can't go to somebody and say, hey, you remember you talked about the Bible? Teach me. There will be no mentors, all mentees. There'll be no one, there'll be students, but there won't be any teachers except the Lord Himself, except the Holy Spirit, who will be not in the same functioning as He was before, won't be as powerful working amongst us because the people of the Lord are gone. That day shall not come except there comes what? And He says, the day of the Lord won't come unless there's a falling away. Apostasy will happen in tremendous way. I don't think we really can even fathom what that looks like. Perhaps the persecuted church abroad understands it, where they can't really openly meet somewhere. We looked at how the North Koreans are suffering through that. They're getting a little taste of what it's going to be like in the tribulation period, where there's no one to teach them. They have to smuggle the Bible to each other with the fear of death. It's going to be like that in the tribulation period. They're getting a little piece of that. We don't have any, we're clueless. We probably have 10 Bibles at our house, right? I think I have like 20 in my office. And no one has ever come in there with a gun to try to take one. Shocking, right? But during this time of falling away, it will be like that. It'll be difficult. What will help make that possible? Well, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, that the day shall come, except there is a falling away, an apostasy happening first, that the man of sin will be revealed. Now, I've been told by some people that Jesus can't come back. There's no rapture can happen until we know who the Antichrist is, so they're going to just hang in there. They don't have to worry about it. No. Again, read it in context, and you find that it is the tribulation is not going to start until the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed. So we may never, in fact, according to this chapter, we won't know who the Antichrist is during our time. You can have your theories, and boy, every president we've ever had, they figure out a way to make their name turn into the Antichrist. I mean, that's what we do, right? But the reality is, if it could be revealed, then Scripture would say it will be revealed, but it's not going to be. And you're definitely, you know, welcome to guess all you want. Just know for fact, this idea of revealing here is kind of a supernatural, a superhuman person. This person's going to splash on the scene. I mean, like, whoa. Kind of like Patrick Mahomes for the Chiefs. When he got there, we're like, whoa, where'd he come from? That's a quarterback. I know Bronco fans are hard to understand what a quarterback is. You're awake. It's so true today. All right. Yeah. They beat the Raiders really bad. Okay, we're moving on. Amen. Amen. Okay, we can't get off track here. The man of sin will be revealed also. So not only will there be apostasy at the beginning of the tribulation, there will also be this person revealed, the man of sin, it says here. He'll be revealed before the tribulation period. How do I know that? Because the tribulation period starts when the Antichrist signs a contract with Israel. And it's hard for him to sign a contract if he's not revealed. If he's not comes to the forefront and becomes the major political player in the world. And then he's going to solve the problem for the Jews. Going to let them do their sacrifices. Everything's going to be wonderful or appear wonderful at that moment. The terminology here that the man of sin be revealed is the idea of a major splash. A major, it is apocalyptic, you know, it's a revealing, a pulling back, and like there's a stage and he walks out and everyone goes, ooh, ah, wow, look at him. Ooh, remember there's not believers So there is all unbelievers, and they are duped. They are definitely deceived. You say, where does it say he signs an agreement? Well, if you want to look, you can. Daniel 9, 27, Isaiah 28, 14 through 18, and all Matthew 24 is really about the second coming and about the tribulation and second coming. So if you want to look there, you can kind of fill in the gaps. Look what he's called. He's not only called the man of sin, but he's also the son of perdition. It's the son of perdition. Have you ever heard that term before? Well, if you had King James Bible and you were reading and you remember another person called the son of perdition, you remember who that was? Judas. Yeah. And that term means doomed one. Doomed. Not only a doomed, but the worker or the one who works for Satan. Wow. So we know that Judas did the work of Satan by betraying Christ. Doomed, that makes me start thinking that maybe we won't see Judas in heaven. I had hopes that maybe after he did his thing that maybe he realized it and repented. But who knows? Well, we definitely know Satan used him as a tool. And here the Antichrist will be Satan's tool. It seems to indicate that it will be a man, but it will be a superhuman being used like a puppet of Satan, the son of perdition. When we think of him, what does Scripture say about him? Well, there's a lot of things, and I just rattled off a bunch of them here. I just want to read. I had like 50, but I'm going to read like maybe 20 or so if I can. What's he going to be like? He's going to be a ruler of a confederation of nations, 10 nations. He rises to power. He comes from the Middle East or somewhere in southeastern Europe. He makes and breaks covenants with the Jews. He is indwelt by Satan. He dies of a sword wound, but is raised from the dead. He speaks pompous words. He has a fierce countenance. He's very angry. He speaks great blasphemies. He has an abominable pride. He magnifies himself as God. He sits in the temple of God and declares himself to be worshipped. His number is 666. He kills the two great end-time prophets. He enters Israel at the end and destroys as he goes. He goes out with a fury for one last round of destruction. Sets up a throne between the seas and Sinai. Makes war against the coming Lamb. Is helped by no one as he is overwhelmed by the brightness of Jesus' coming. Well, that's going to be a good day. It's going to be a bad day for him. Good day for us. With his prophet, they are thrown into the lake of fire. And he is replaced by King Jesus. Well, that's a good deal. So that's who we're talking about. That's what we know that Scripture teaches us, that we're going to be gathered together, taken up to be with him. Then it's going to be a bad time on earth. But it will end with Jesus Christ being victorious. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. You can see very easily how Satan and the Antichrist work together seamlessly. Opposing and exalting. When we say Antichrist, sometimes we think, we try to figure out what the anti means, right? Anti can mean one of two things. Either one, in opposition, and that's where it says he opposes. Antichrist. He's against Christ. But also it has the same meaning as it says here, exalts himself above all that is called God. It is in place of Christ. He wants to take the position that Christ has. He wants to do that, whether it be of his own or Satan's empowerment. I'm sure you remember Isaiah 14 on what it's about, right? Isaiah 14 has the I wills of Satan, where Lucifer, basically, who was the bright angel of God said, I will be. And he's not only going to be like God, he wanted to be higher than God. So we can kind of see that Isaiah 14 really describes the Antichrist in many ways as well. He will sit, it says, and ask to be worshipped. He will exalt himself above all that is called God. It's an interesting way of putting that. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. He's going to go into Israel's temple, where they did the sacrifices, where they were got permission of the Antichrist. He's going to sign a contract which kicks off the tribulation period. It's going to be a contract that says, Israel, you do your thing, no one's going to bother you. And 3.5 years in, Antichrist says, nope, you can't do your thing anymore. I'm going to do my thing. And he goes and he builds a statue. And he says, I want everyone to worship me. No one else can worship anybody else. Oh, what a horrible thing that is. We call that the abomination of desolation. There was once, it happened before, and so I'm sure that Paul is thinking of this very thing as he is teaching writing to the Thessalonians about this. About 200 years before Paul was writing this, there was a guy, a Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. What he did was he went into the altar, the Jewish altar, and he set up an altar in their temple to Zeus. Not only did he do that, but he thought it would be kind of funny, I guess. He sacrificed a pig on that altar. As we know, the Jews and pork doesn't go together. I think this is what he's seeing as Paul is writing these words. It's going to be that bad. It's going to be heinous. And any good Jew is not going to put up with it. And so what are they going to do? Well, the Jews will be hunted down and killed. So they'll have to run and hide. And if it weren't for the fact that Jesus comes back, they probably all would have been killed. This is a prophecy as well as a lesson for us all. What an audacious thing for him to do. He, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where everyone worship me and worship me alone, is what the Antichrist will say. So anyone that has a worship of the one true and living God, then you'll either change your worship or you'll face extinction. Tough deal. Verse 5. Remember ye not. Why does he say it that way? Why would you say to somebody, do you not remember? Because you already told them. So Paul evidently had already taught them a little bit of eschatology. Big fancy word meaning future events. He's probably already laid out God's plan for the earth and how it was going to take. Don't you remember we had this lesson? Oh, I can almost hear him say, oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. Could you go over that one more time? Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you about these things? Yeah, those things. He said, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Oh, okay. Now you know what's going to have to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. What is it going to be? Well, he's already said. Believers will be gathered, right? The rapture's got to happen first before the tribulation. The second, the rapture goes, and then nextly, it will be the falling away. The apostasy must take place. And then thirdly, the man of sin must be revealed. So he's saying, now you know the order of events. Don't let anybody shake you up. Try to remember this. Look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. The mystery of iniquity. The secret power of lawlessness is already working. Do you believe that's true? The secret power of lawlessness is already working. Satan is already working out his plan. He's already operative today. Yeah, I think it's true. Is there somewhat of apostasy working today? There's definitely an erosion, even in our country. You definitely see it, but worldwide, of people losing track of biblical teaching. People have all kinds of other gospels today. But there's only one gospel, right? Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Very clear. Exclusive. There are those today, you know, how does apostasy look today? Well, I'd just like to share with you a few things that are happening today. I'm sure you know these already because you see it. There are people who are denying that the Bible is 100% the Word of God, the infallibility of Scripture. There are people who are backing away from what the Scripture says about homosexuality. Churches actually are promoting that they are so loving that come and just, that's just fine. Even ministers that are actively homosexual. Evolution is an area, I believe, is an apostasy, where you say that God, you didn't build that. This just happened. The current Pope has said a lot of weird things. One he said was, God is not a divine being or a magician. As creator, he brought everything to life, but evolution in nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation, because evolution requires the creation of something that can evolve. Whew, what mixed up thing that is. Part of the apostasy today is not wanting to accept God in the way he's presented in the Bible. We want a gender-neutral Bible. Hello? How can my Heavenly Father be a woman? That's pretty tough. The Catholic Church has been quickly going down apostasy road. They do prayers for the dead. They worship saints and angels and martyrs. They worship the Virgin Mary. They believe that the Pope is supreme. They worship images and relics, engraven images. They require celibacy from their priests. They believe the church is infallible. They sell indulgences, which is sins. They believe in purgatory, which is a place in between heaven and hell. They believe in an immaculate conception of Mary. The Pope has been quoted as saying, there is no hell. That's a falling away from first century Christianity, from what the Bible teaches is true. So when it says here, the mystery of iniquity is already working, hello, it's already working. It's happening. And because of that, we can see that the end times are coming. We are looking for the Lord to come and gather us. Why? Because we can kind of see the fuse has been lit. Just a matter of time. It says the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. He who lets. Isn't that crazy? Here's something we can learn and put in our book, and that is that often we know there's a father who's male, a son who's male, and Holy Spirit, sometimes we say it. Well, I don't think it's not proper, okay? Look at what the pronoun used here. Only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And that actually is in the original language masculine. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a he. You say, well, why do you make such a big deal of that? You know, it doesn't matter, male, female. Yeah, well, I'm just saying, the Bible presents God as male. And you can present it however you want and be wrong. But I'm just saying what God says, that's what God says. And we have to take it for what he says. Until he be taken out of the way, think about that. The Holy Spirit is the one who's holding things together. Him and the Lord Jesus, holding things together, preventing Satan from totally running the table. He's really going to let loose. And all it takes was to be a moment. All it has to take is a moment. When it's time, it'll happen. And the Holy Spirit of God, it won't be working as he is today. Boom. You think it's tough for someone to come to Christ now? Just think how tough it'll be there in the tribulation period when he's taken out of the way. You think this world is corrupt today? What do you think it's going to look like when the one that's preventing a lot of that corruption is taken out of the way? It's a scary thought. Don't mean to have such a negative message, but we need to understand that the last days are upon us. Thankfully, the rapture hasn't happened yet, so we haven't missed it. We look forward to it, but it could happen at any moment. If we love people, we'll tell them the end is near. It's coming. And when he comes, it'll be too late, because he's going to gather us together and take us with him. I hope and pray that you know him today. I'd like to just fill in the blanks here of my outline if you want to walk through it with me. In the last days, there will be deliverance, praise God, deception, and delusion. There will be deliverance. How do I know that? Because it's promised. When he says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, what do you say? I'll come again. And I'm going to gather you together and bring you with me forever. Deliverance is also a protection. It's going to be part of the protection. Where if you're in Christ, you are protected. And today you're either in Christ or you're not. Thirdly, deliverance is pending. We haven't missed the rapture, but it's coming. Look forward to it. Realize it is there. Time is ticking and it's getting late. And I'm not talking about my sermon. Secondly, there will also in the last days be not only deliverance, but deception. Deception. Deception will be found in the attempts of mankind. Yeah, that's some deception, isn't it? Saw that, I had to giggle a little bit. There are people, I believe, tools of Satan today in our world that delight in deceiving. Be careful. Go back to the Word. Find out what it says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Deception found also in apostasy. Apostasy. When things start changing and going downhill, pay attention. Do you realize it? When they try to tell you that God is not a he, you have to ask yourself, why are they saying that? What's going on? And then thirdly, deception is found in the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He will have such a convincing presentation. I believe there's going to be almost no resistance whatsoever for him coming into power. Because he'll be an eloquent speaker. He may even be good looking. He'll have talent. Be careful. Don't be duped by things that look good or smell good or sound good. Again, go back to the Word of God. And then thirdly, there will be delusion. Delusion concerning what? Worship. Yeah, that little cat thinks it's something. I had one like that. Delusion concerning worship or worshiping. There's only one that deserves our worship. That is the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He deserves our worship. Jesus is the one who we hold up and we say, it's in Him that we find our salvation. He is to be worshipped. Delusion concerning our withholding. The withholding. Who does it? Well, we know that some may claim that Jesus has lied to us. He hasn't come back. But we know it's by His mercy that He stays away for more to join us. And then thirdly, a delusion concerning working. Don't believe. Don't be put to sleep saying, oh, every generation had its problems. It's no big deal. It's not like Satan's really up to something. He's up to something. And this passage tells us that for the last 2,000 years, at least, His plan has been in operation. He's working on us. He's like a roaring lion looking to whom He may devour. Jesus said to His disciples that, beware, the devil, he wants to sift you like wheat. May we be careful and know that He is at work. I know I shared C.S. Lewis last week, but I'm going to do it again. Precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at all moments. I like that. Precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at any moment, at all moments.